You know, those four fellows who did that song, that was wonderful, wasn't it? That was great. I love that. And, I hope you, brethren come back and do another one for us sometime soon. That'd be great. And, it's good to see you this morning. And, this morning we're going to be in the book of Genesis, if you'll turn there. Chapter 25. We'll start off in chapter 25. What I thought we'd do is look at a character study. I love character studies in the scriptures. And we're going to look at a man named Jacob this morning. And we'll also consider his life again tonight. This will be a two-part message on the life of Jacob. And I was talking to a brother this morning. He said, "You're not going to have one of those two-part messages again, are you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm afraid so." He said, "Well, you know, I can hear the morning one, but I just can't make it out at night to hear the second one, you know. But, you know, if you can't make it out tonight, I'll sell you a tape real cheap." Yeah, so, you know, you don't have to worry about that. But if I were to give a title to the message this morning, the title would be, "What is Your Name?" And that may seem like a strange title to a sermon, to a message, but God asked Jacob that question. He asked Jacob, "What is thy name?" And we'll come to that in chapter 32. But you know, names are meaningful. Names do mean something. I know that Native American Indians have had names, you know, like Sitting Bull or Crazy Horse, Running Deer. I made that one up, so I'm not sure about that one. But and some more I can make up, but you know, we don't have that much time. And, you know, names among the Native American Indians meant something because it describes something about them, their personality perhaps. And you recall in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, Abigail, she was married to a man named Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. His name meant fool. How would you like to have a name like that? "Hey, fool, come over here a minute. I want to talk to you." I could give a few people that name, but I better not. They would probably give it to me too, so. I remember, some years ago, there was a song popular when I was a teenager. It's called "The Duke of Earl." And, when that song got around, my friend, everybody who knew me started calling me that. "Hey, there's the Duke of Earl. Duke of Earl this, Duke of Earl that, Duke of Earl, Duke of Earl." I said, "Will you please shut up and leave me alone with that?" And, so, we all have names. Jacob's name meant something, had a meaning to it, as did his brother Esau, as we'll discover this morning. But beyond that, I think it's interesting that Jacob's life was very unique, unusual, in the fact that Jacob was a rascal. He really was. And he did a lot of bad things in his life. But it's interesting, the second half of his life, toward the end of his life, totally and completely changed. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail this morning. But what I want to do is go through some chapters here that touch on an overview of Jacob's life. We're not going into a whole lot of detail, and it may seem like we're skipping over a lot of stuff, but I just want to hit the highlights of Jacob's life until we get to chapter 32. Chapter 32 is the key chapter I'd like to talk about this morning. But in chapter 25, we're going to start reading at verse 27. Chapter 25, verse 27. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." And we'll stop right there just for a few minutes. Esau's name meant hairy. You know, when Esau was born, he was a hairy little baby. And that's he got that name Esau. And when he was born, Jacob was born clinging to his heel. Jacob grabbed hold of Esau's heel as they were born. And Jacob's name means supplanter. S-U-P-P-L-A-N-T-E-R. I think that's the right way you spell it. Supplanter. And we're going to see that Jacob was, his character was more than just that in a few minutes. But anyway, Esau was he was an outdoors type of guy. He liked to go out and hunt and fish. And he'd bring back, deer, whatever he killed, and he would make food out of it. And especially his father, Isaac, liked that food that Esau, fixed for him. And, Jacob was not like that. He was not a hunter. He was more like a homebody. He stuck around home a lot. Their father, Isaac, cared for Esau, and their mother, Rebecca, cared for Jacob. And that did cause some problems in the family, as we'll find out in just a few minutes. But in this particular passage here, Jacob took advantage of Esau when he was at his weakest. Esau came in from the field. Apparently he hadn't eaten in a while, maybe a day or two. And he was very weak from hunger. And he told Jacob, give me some of that, those beans, that pottage that you have, that stew that you've made. I need it right now because I'm so hungry I'm going to faint. And Jacob thought, well, you know, here's an opportunity to get the birthright for myself. So Jacob said, okay, I'll give you this stew as long as you give me your birthright. And Esau said, okay, I'll do it. Jacob gave Esau the food, and Esau ate the food and went on his way. And it says there that Esau despised his birthright. Now, you may be wondering, what's the big deal about the birthright? What is that? Well, if Jacob had the birthright, he would be in a more honorable position than his brother. He would get the best of the estate. He would get the richest land. He would inherit the covenant blessings of God that God promised Abraham. Jacob would get all these things if he got the birthright. And Esau was a man he could care less about spiritual truth. The only thing that Esau cared about was filling his stomach in this passage. And we see here a glimpse of Jacob's character, of how selfish he was, how scheming he was, how manipulative he was, and deceitful. And it's going to get even worse here in a few minutes. But we see here a glimpse of Jacob's character, of what he was really like as a man. And you may be saying, well, you know, Jacob was one of the patriarchs. He was one of the ones who inherited the blessings that God promised Abraham and Isaac. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name is mentioned in there along with Abraham and Isaac. And how could that be, since Jacob was such a conniving, wicked, evil man? But this was all part of God's plan, you see. And in chapter 27, if you'll turn over to chapter 27. Before we get to 27, we'll see that Isaac wanted Esau to make some venison for him. Esau, go out there, kill a deer, make that stew that I love so much, make a stew out of that venison and bring it to me. I want to eat it. And Esau said, okay, Dad, I'll go out there. Rebecca, their mother, overheard that. And so she started scheming in her mind. And she called Jacob over. Jacob, listen, while your brother is gone, go out, get me a goat, one of the best goats in the herd. I'm going to kill it and make some stew out of it for your dad. In the meantime, you put these goat skins on your hands and on your arms and on the back of your neck. And you pretend to be Esau and get the blessing from your father. Now here's a woman, a wife, supposedly who loved her husband, and she was being deceitful. She was going to trick her own husband to give the blessing to her son Jacob. And we see that, of course, Jacob thought this was a pretty good scheme. He was going to go along with it, of course. And so he got ready. He got the stew from his mother made. He put the skins on his arms, his neck, and he came to Esau and said, Dad, here's that stew that you want so bad. And in verse 24, we'll start reading there. Verse 24, and he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Well, the first thing you see right there is that Jacob lied to his own father in order to trick him, to deceive him, in verse 24. Verse 25, and he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now, we have to understand also at this time, you may be wondering, well, what couldn't Esau see or what couldn't Isaac see that this wasn't Esau? Well, Isaac was almost blind at this time. He was getting up in years. His eyesight had dimmed to the point where he could barely make people out. He could hear people, but he couldn't see them very well. So in verse 28, it says there, Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. We'll stop right there. Poor Esau. He's being left out in the cold here because of Jacob and their mother's scheme and plot to deceive their own husband, deceive their dad, and get the blessing for himself. And we see here another glimpse at Jacob's character, that he is a liar. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He's a manipulator. He's a conniver. We see the kind of man that Jacob was in this passage. And we see that how he deceived his own father into getting the blessing for himself. Jacob was also self-centered and selfish. If we go down to verse 41, Esau's reaction to have the blessing stolen from him in verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Esau wanted to murder his brother. Not just in his mind, folks, literally. Esau wanted to kill Jacob at his first opportunity. And he was going to do exactly that. This was not a threat. This was not something said in anger. This is something that Esau wanted to do. He wanted to kill Jacob, his brother, for stealing the birthright and deceiving him. That's the kind of man Esau was. And we see that later in this chapter that Rebekah, Jacob's mother, told Jacob to leave home and go into Padan Aram, where her brother Laban lived. That's Jacob's uncle. Uncle Laban lived. Go flee to Uncle Laban and his house, his family. And you stay there for a while. So Jacob, with the blessing of Isaac, left home, and he fled from the presence of Esau, and he went into Padan Aram to his uncle Laban. And we see in chapter 29, in that chapter, Jacob is introduced to Rachel. He is also introduced to Uncle Laban, and we see that Jacob fell in love with Rachel. Here in chapter 29. And verse 16, we'll look at verse 16, chapter 29, we'll cut in at verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. You know, that's something that always puzzles me. if you want to get married to a girl, well, you have to serve her dad for 7 years, you know. But this was a custom. Today in the United States, in our culture, in our society, that would seem very strange. You know, if one of us wanted to, a man wanted to marry a woman, he's going, well, you work for my dad for 7 years, then you come back and talk to me, you know. But anyway, that's the way it was. That's an Eastern custom that was prevalent in that area. And verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then that thou hast beguiled me, or deceived me? And we see here that Jacob met his match in Laban, didn't he? Here's Jacob the deceiver being deceived by his own uncle. And he thought he was going to get Rachel as his wife, and he ended up getting Leah. And a woman he really didn't love at that point, he loved Rachel. He fell in love with Rachel, and it could be a love at first sight. As soon as he saw Rachel, man, this is the one. We're going to get married someday. I've heard people say that, and I'm going, wow, those people are crazy. But, you know, that's just me. And, you know, that's just my opinion about stuff. But, you know, in this particular case, Laban deceived his own nephew and substituted Leah for his wife. And Jacob had to work 7 more years for Rachel, for a total of 14 years. Now, that's love, folks. That really is. But, you know, I was thinking about that. You know, it's interesting because you get to know somebody in 14 years, don't you? You get to know them pretty well if you hang around them, see them, talk to them every day, even though you're not married. You're going to really get to know somebody. So I imagine that Rachel and Jacob came to know each other pretty well during that 14-year period that Jacob had to wait before they got married. But they did get married eventually. And we see that Jacob would work 7 more years for Rachel. During that time, he took care of Laban's livestock. And God blessed Jacob during this time, believe it or not, and allowed him to have all this wealth, which was in tied up in the livestock. And it's also another interesting thing, and this is very sad, you know, that Leah was Jacob's wife, but, you know, Jacob really didn't love her. And that's sad. It really is. Another problem that Jacob had is he had sons by both Leah and eventually Rachel, but also their handmaids. The handmaids Zilpah and the other lady who I didn't write, yeah, Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids. He had children by them, by 4 women. 2 of them he was married to. So Jacob right then had a problem with his family, and we're gonna see that transferred over to into Jacob's family later on, and it caused a lot of problems. But this was never God's intention for marriage. God's will for marriage is one man, one woman for lifetime. You know, that's what God wants, and not 4. You know, that's not part of God's plan. God planned for Rachel, but God didn't plan for Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. Okay, that was Jacob's idea and Laban's idea. But anyway, Jacob was working in chapter 30 for Laban, and the Lord in chapter 31, the Lord told Jacob in verse 3 of chapter 31, verse 3, it says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. So what Jacob did was he got his four wives there, their children. He got his children, got his belongings, as many as he could take, got his livestock, his herds that he had accumulated over those many years of working for Laban. He got all this stuff together, and he was going back to the land of Canaan. The Lord told Jacob, "Jacob, it's time for you to leave your uncle Laban, and it's time for you to go back to the land of Canaan, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac." So Jacob packed up his family and his belongings, and he was taking off. And in chapter 31, Laban heard that Jacob had left, and Jacob had a head start on Laban, and Laban pursued him in chapter 31, caught up with Jacob, and Jacob said in verse 41, chapter 31, verse 41, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. You know, Laban took advantage of Jacob. But hey, didn't Jacob take advantage of his own brother and his father? You know? The chickens come home to roost, don't they, in our lives? And Jacob here was leaving without Laban's blessing. However, at the end of chapter 31, Laban and Jacob made a covenant, and Jacob left in peace. And that brings us to chapter 32, which is a chapter I would like to discuss a little bit more in detail. In chapter 32, we see that Jacob was on his way. He had to pass through the country where his brother Esau was living. Jacob knew that he had to face Esau, his brother. They hadn't seen each other for 20 years because Jacob had been working for Laban that long. And Jacob sent messengers to Esau and said, "Esau, I'm coming over into your land to see you." Esau sent messages back, "Well, Jacob, I'm going to meet you in my land, and I'm going to bring 400 men with me." That doesn't sound too good, does it? I don't know if I want to, by my strange brother, him having 400 guys coming to meet me, you know. But in chapter 32, verse 9, we read a prayer that Jacob made to the Lord. Chapter 32, verse 9, and Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And it's interesting that this prayer was the only time in these chapters in Genesis that we see Jacob praying, laying his heart out before God and praying. And he is scared of Esau. Jacob thinks that Esau still holds a grudge against him for taking the blessing away from him and the birthright away from him. And Jacob thinks that Esau is going to kill him after these years, 20 years. And Jacob sent a prayer up to the Lord. "Lord, you're going to have to help me." And that's what Jacob did. He stayed on the on one side of the river. He sent his family and his belongings on before him. And that night in chapter 32, verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he had saw he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Interesting passage right here. Here is Jacob wrestling with God that night. Jacob wanted God to bless him. "I am not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me." And God asked Jacob a question in verse 28 or 27. the Lord asked Jacob, what is your name? What is your name? What is thy name? Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, if I were a skeptic of the Bible, which I'm not, by the way, if I were a skeptic of the Bible, I'd be asking a question. I said, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God know everything? Surely he knows Jacob's name, who he is. I mean, why would God ask a strange, weird question to Jacob like that? God is trying to get Jacob to face up to the fact of who he really is. God wanted Jacob to face the fact that who he was. You notice Jacob's reply. He said, my name is Jacob, the deceiver, the liar, the cheat, the manipulator, the supplanter. That's me, Lord. I'm the evil, wicked Jacob, your servant. Your servant. Do you see what God was trying to accomplish in Jacob's life? And why God asked that question? He wanted Jacob to face reality and face up to the fact of who he really was, who Jacob really was. I have a question for you. If Jesus came to you and he asked you a question, if Jesus stood toe-to-toe and you looked in his eyes, and Jesus asked you, are you a sinner? What would your answer be? You better not say no. That's the wrong answer, folks. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who doeth good. No, not even one. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. The Bible makes clear to us that we are all sinners before God. Jacob realized that. He admitted to God who he really was. I am Jacob the deceiver. I am Jacob the wicked man. I am Jacob the sinner. If God were to ask you that question, would you say yes? Some people would say, yes, but. They would say, Lord, you know, I'm a sinner, but, you know, I'm better than that rascal Earl White. You know, I'm better than him. Why, he's one of the biggest sinners in Durham. And you know, furthermore, Lord, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I haven't done a whole lot wrong. I mean, I love my family. People in my community look up to me and respect me. And I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. Yes, but see, the Bible says that we're all sinners before God. That you are a sinner. I am a sinner before God. There are two kinds of sinners in the world today. There are saved sinners. And there are lost sinners. There's nobody in between. There's no gray area. There's no, well, let's talk about this and let's be tolerant of other people's opinions. No, there's two kinds of sinners in the world. They're saved sinners and they're lost sinners. Which one are you? Which one are you? Saved sinners, and that word saved basically means God forgives all our sins and gives us eternal life. Those people who have died and are called saved sinners are in heaven right now with the Lord. Lost sinners are those ones whom God has not forgiven their sins and has not given eternal life to them. And if they were to die in that condition, they would be cast into that horrible place that Jesus called hell. A place of punishment, you see. If you're willing to admit to God tonight, this morning, that you are a sinner, you've taken the first step toward salvation. You've taken the first step to being saved for God to forgive all your sins and give you eternal life. If you're willing to admit today that you're a sinner before God. But you see, there's something else you have to understand. God will punish sin. God will punish those who commit sin. That's us. God is a holy and just God. He demands punishment for sin. That's the way God is. God will punish us. And you may say, well, that means we're all doomed. There's no hope for us. Well, not quite. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, when Jesus was dying on the cross, crucified on the cross, God punished Jesus for your sins. Do you understand what I'm saying? God punished Jesus for your sins. So you could be saved, forgiven, and have eternal life. And you may say, well, hey, that's great. If God punished Jesus for my sins, that's it. Well, not quite. You must appropriate that fact for yourself. Now, what I mean by that is that you must personally and individually believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must admit to God that you are a sinner. You must tell God that I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that I'm willing to believe and trust Jesus as my Savior. If you're willing to do that, you will be saved. God will forgive all your sins, and He will give you a home in heaven, eternal life. That's what God will do for you, folks. I hope you've made that decision. And you know, you don't have to come forward in this meeting. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to sign a card or anything like that. Right where you sit, you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm willing to accept you, Lord, as my Savior right now. If you do that, God has promised that He will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. God asked Jacob, what's your name? What's your name? And Jacob admitted to God who he was. Are you willing to admit to God who you are this morning? That you are a sinner in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but by me. If you want God to forgive your sins, if you want to get to heaven someday, you must come through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And He wants to be your Savior, my friend. He wants to be your Savior. But you've got to be willing to face up to the facts. You've got to be willing to face reality of who you really are. That yes, Lord, I am a sinner before God, and I need you to forgive my sins, and I want to accept you as my Savior. Well, if you're willing to do that, God will save you. God will forgive you and give you eternal life. God has promised that in His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's that word saved again. God will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. But you've got to be willing to believe, to trust, to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will be saved. You will be saved. And I hope that you make that decision this morning, before you leave. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. If you trust Christ this morning, He has promised to forgive all your sins and to give you a home in heaven, eternal life. That's what Jesus promises each one of us. I made that decision about 27 years ago. I came to the Lord as a sinner. I admitted to God that, hey, I was a sinner. Somebody had read to me that passage in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I said, well, you know, that's me. That's me. I'm a sinner and I've fallen short. I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior on that day. He forgave all my sins. He gave me eternal life. He changed my heart. He made me a new man. And He will do the same for you. He will do the same for you. But you must be willing to come to the Lord and admit who you truly and really are. That you're a sinner. That you want Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. And you want to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's what you must do. Our time is up. Let's go to the Lord. In prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel of our Savior. We know, Father, that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to them that believe. We pray, Father, this morning there are people here in this room, this auditorium, who would trust and believe you, Lord, and trust you as their Savior. We pray, Father, if they haven't done that, then they will do that today before they go to bed tonight. We commit them into your loving hands. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. We even thank you, Lord, for your servant Jacob. He is an example to us of your grace and your mercy. And Father, we need your grace and mercy so much. But we just commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God will have its resting place in the hearts of the people here this morning. And that Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and our Lord, will be glorified and exalted today. And we pray for all these things in the name and for the sake of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scott has a hymn, closing hymn.
Let's stand and sing the first and the last verse of 190, number 190. First and last verse.